1 Timothy chapter 2. As we continue here regarding teachers, deacons, preachers, and pastors, the ministers of our Lord. Last time that we looked at this, we took a look there at the last verse in chapter 1 about these men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, also another that is brought in by other passages in these epistles to Brother Timothy. Paul dealt with them, and we took a look about a little bit of the history at Ephesus. You know, Ephesus is that great city of the goddess Diana. That's what they were noted for. We'll need to remember that as we as a brother deals and looks to help young Timothy and regards to the pastorate and ministry that the Lord's called him into. And we understand that Brother Timothy, the place of his ministry is most likely Ephesus. And so he's giving him instruction about how to pastor the people of God. And in that, we see content about the things that he'll face. In chapter 2, in verse number 1, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So the brother exhorts the brother to exhort those over which he pastors to pray unto the Lord. He says, first of all, you know, nothing should be undertaken without prayer. Every aspect of our lives, every aspect and venture of the church, from the smallest purchase to the largest job to the commonplace, quote unquote, ministry, or to the one that's new and fresh. We should be praying that our Lord would bless work and that we would have understanding of his leadership. He's given us his commission to follow and pursue. But the detail about it, how do we do it? What do we do in particular? Where do we go? What do we buy? Where do we pursue in? We need to pray. He says supplications. That's the first mention. You know what it is to supplicate? To pray for another. Another has a need. Another has a need for understanding. They have a physical need. They have a spiritual need. We pray for the unsaved, don't we? That the Lord would work and get in the midst of them and in the midst of their lives and their souls and stir them and bring them to conviction and repentance and faith in Christ. We pray one for another. As maybe we would become wayward, and as brothers and sisters being near to one another, maybe we would have hints or we would see that. We supplicate one for another. We go to the Lord on their behalf. Nothing to do with ourselves, but pray for Brother Jim. Lord, work in Brother Jim's life. Help him to be the pastor to us that you would have him to be. We supplicate. We go to the Lord for the sake of another. And then prayers. It's mentioned out right there. We're praying unto God, our great God and King and Savior and Lord, our great Father. He bids us pray unto him. He's the one that can do and can answer. He's the one that has power over all, even to the changing of hearts. You know, we come across those in our lives that are not saved, those that meet with us, of our own family, children, grandchildren that are not saved. You know, our Lord has the power. He saved us. He visited us. He brought the gospel and made it effectual unto us, and he can them too. And we petition him. We petition him for ourselves. We petition him for others. And we pray that the Lord will work. Then we see here intercessions, interceding. Brother Moses interceded for the children of Israel, didn't he? I get wayward. I'm going down a wrong path. You know, I need an intercessor. Jesus Christ is our great intercessor, isn't he? And like Christ has interceded for us when I didn't even know I had a problem. Christ interceded for me. You know what? We need to intercede for others. Sometimes we run into people that are vile and just wicked, you know, and we need to learn not to despise them. We don't want to have any part, want to partake or have any part with their sins and their wickedness. But you know what? They are a soul. And without Christ, they're on their way to hell. We saw it on our trip so much that it's really something how things change amongst mankind. There was a day that it was bad to be a biker. Hell's Angels, you know, that's the notable group of bikers back, in the 50s and 60s and that. And it wasn't it wasn't a good thing to be a biker. Now, is there anything wrong with motorcycles? No, there's nothing wrong with motorcycles. They're kind of dangerous, more dangerous than a car. But nevertheless, you need the Lord to take care of you and protect you. I had a motorcycle once, and it was fun, but I don't need to get a motorcycle anymore. But, you know, now we've got all this this thing with that whole motorbike deal that everybody wants to dress and look like a thug. What is it? Nothing wrong with motorcycles. But we saw that and saw that and saw that. You got business people. You got different people from this walk of life, that walk of life, that walk. And they want to do that motorcycle motif and attitude and way, you know, the do-rag and all that. And the thing is, all of it comes and stems out a point of rebellion. Well, you know what? They're people, and they have souls, and we don't need to despise them because they go after that way. We need to intercede for them and pray that the Lord would visit them. Most of the ones, all the ones that we met on the trip were nice folks. They, you know, talk with you and converse with you. They just got that look about them. And why is it that that uniform needs to be? It's kind of strange. It's kind of something how that works. But even those who would be vehement gang members and evil and wicked, we need to intercede for them. They're just as unsaved and just as on their way to hell as somebody that might seem to be desirable in the world. They need Christ. Who will intercede if you and I don't? Amen? Who will intercede? Being the children of God, we've got access. And so the brother exhorts the brother to exhort those that he pastors to be intercessors. And then giving of thanks. Giving of thanks be made for all men. You know, I'm thankful for you. And we need to be thankful one for another. We need to be thankful for our Lord's blessings and help upon us. We need to be thankful to our Lord for the country and the day in which we live. Such freedom, such access to the Word of God. We traveled nearly 5,100 miles round trip, and never did we have to stop and tell anybody where we were going. No one inquired of us of what we were going and what we were going to do. Where have you been? You look like a preacher. No, nothing like that. Didn't have any of that. We've got great liberty, great freedom to serve the Lord and to be a witness for the Lord. And it all needs to start and be wrapped up in prayer. He says here for kings, we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for King Assad. We need to pray for those Arab nations. We need to pray that the Lord would change their hearts and touch them and save them. Brother Nebuchadnezzar would say, I'm glad Daniel prayed for me. You reckon Daniel, when he prayed three times a day, prayed for Nebuchadnezzar? Sure enough, he did. You can be guaranteed that he did. Darius, Cyrus, you reckon Daniel prayed for them? Indeed, he did. And it may be that those men are brethren too, because of the salvation of the Lord. We need to pray for kings, all that are in authority. You know, we need to pray for Logan Chick. He's our county judge. Those that are in authority, those that sit on the county council, that we need to pray for our leadership. We need to pray for our governor, for our senators, for our congressmen, those that are in authority. You know what? We need to pray for the ministers of the Lord that are in the law enforcement. They're ministers of the Lord. They do not carry the sword in vain, but they carry the sword, or in our day, the gun or the billy club or the taser, to deal with evildoers. I'm glad we've got law enforcement. You know, we live in a day where, because of the treachery that's in the hearts of many, that the law enforcement has been pushed down. We need to pray for our military. And our military is indeed in a strait in our day. Enemies without and enemies and wicked ways within, that they need the Lord's protection and salvation and help. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. There is a motivation to do so. But you know what? It's not the only reason to pray. But our brother does mention it, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Brothers and sisters, what will we do with that quiet and peaceable life? What will we do with it? It's a lot of, it's the way it is with us, with mankind, with men and women, boys and girls. We don't cherish a thing until we lose it. Then we realize what we had. Pardon me. Well, that we would take a look and meditate upon the blessings of our Lord upon us, and that we not squander them on ourselves, but use them for the service and ministry of the Lord. A quiet and peaceable life. What will we do with the quiet and peaceable life? May we look to honor our Lord in all godliness and honesty. And the challenge of blessing, Israel had it, a land that flowed with milk and honey. I mean, they had it made. Houses that they didn't build, corrals that they didn't build, barns that they didn't build, crops that they had not planted that they got to harvest, and store that was left by the Canaanites as the Lord drove them out, as they drove them out, as the Lord used the hornets to drive them out. I mean, they had blessing. And we're so challenged with blessing. Finances, physical things. We're so challenged with that that we can so easily forget about our Lord. We can take those that very bounty and blessing from the Lord and take it and use it to sin against Him. May the Lord help us that we would not do so, but that we would use it well. A godly life and an honest life, speaking the truth of the Lord, not our own opinion, but what God says, thus saith the Lord. We'd be filled with the Word of God, and we'd be able to give that good answer. For this is good, verse number 3, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He says it's good to petition the Lord. It's good to live unto the Lord. It's acceptable. Do you want to be acceptable to the Lord? Be a praying child of God. Be always understanding that you've got instant access to the Lord. And when you see things, the Lord brings things to heart and mind. You're dealing with things in your own life or your family or in the church or others that you know, your neighbor. We bring those things to the Lord continually. You know, you can get down on your knees by your bed or in your private place and you can pray. And you can pray going down the road. Remember, I was thinking about Brother Danny the other day. Remember Brother Danny? He'd pray. He said, you can pray going down the road. Don't close your eyes, Brother Danny. You know, we can pray to our Lord. We can petition our Lord. And we need to be a people that does so. You know, when we pray and we petition our Lord, we honor and acknowledge the Lord in that. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our blessed Savior. Come to a passage here in verse number 4. Have you ever wondered about this passage? Well, indeed, I trust that you have. That means that you've read it. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What do you think? Well, it's what it says. No italicized words. Amen? No, the translators weren't at work. Who would have all men to be saved. Well, I tell you what, and I was thinking about this and considering about it, praying about it. The context of this book is to the Lord's minister. And indeed, the minister is not separate from the church. This is a man that we understand to be a minister and a pastor of one of the Lord's churches. And so, but the direct context is not that of church context. This epistle is written to a man and is good for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord's church, because he's instructing a man about how to minister, how to be a preacher, how to be a pastor in one of the Lord's churches, because that's how that happens. Ministers come from and come out of the Lord's churches. But it's not in direct context of a church in that it's not written, it's not epistle written into the church at Ephesus or the church at Philippi or the church at Corinth. He says here in the continuation of that sentence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. We who believe what we do about the power of God, the work of God, the sovereignty of God as it's called, election, predestination, and those things, honestly, that could take, and maybe if you don't understand things just right, kind of rankle your horn, so to speak. But the thing is, it's the Word of God. It's right there. And so how is it that we can understand what this is talking about? I think it's very simple. We don't need to put the Lord in a box. We don't need to put the Lord in our box. We need to let the Lord say what he says for himself and believe him in what he says. Who would have all men to be saved. I think what we're dealing with here is indeed the general call of the Lord. There's a general call that goes forth. It's made very, very clear in the scriptures. And let's read verse number 5 to take this to this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God became a man. God the Son became a man. Why? So he could be a Savior for men. So he could be a Savior for his people. So he could be the only Savior, the only Redeemer that could accomplish redemption and salvation for sinners, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's deal with this. Indeed, it's speaking about the general call, because we know that not all will be saved. But what's the attitude of God? What is the attitude of God? Well, let's take a look at the scriptures and see what some of the scriptures say. Turn to a passage that you know by heart, I trust, in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's see what it says there. In John chapter 3, verse number 16, the Lord Jesus dealing with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus has come inquiring of the Lord, who are you and what are you doing? It says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord, that word world is cosmos in the Greek. It's talking about all the Lord's creation. The planets, the moon, the stars, the earth, the people of the earth. The Lord, I believe the attitude of the Lord, and we see this from the scriptures, that the attitude of the Lord regarding his creation, all of his creation, is that obviously he does not want it wasted and destroyed by sin. Had our Lord not intervened, indeed we all of mankind would have been wasted and destroyed by sin. But we have the Lord, and that how he takes dead men, he makes them alive. He takes those that are in darkness and brings them into light. He takes a sin-cursed earth and by virtue of his millennial reign is going to renovate it and bless it. And then you know what? He's going to take that one and destroy it because of sin, because he's going to do away with sin. He's going to make a new earth. All the things that God has given mankind to do, man will do. But not you and me. Not anybody from Adam's race. The Lord Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, as the brother just mentioned, he will accomplish all things. And you know what? We by imputation, accomplish that too in Christ. We'll live forever. We will rule and reign with him. But it takes him to rule and reign, not you and me. So the attitude of the Lord towards mankind is indeed that the Lord does want men to be saved. He would have never ventured the Savior. The Son would have never been willing to come if the Lord didn't intend for men to be saved. The Lord has given us his word. That's so free, especially in our day. Again, so free. The word of God comes and tells and warns and describes and opens up that tells the truth about everything we need to know about God and everything we need to know about us. Oh yeah, man doesn't want to listen. Man still thinks he's got a better idea and a better way, just like his daddy, Adam. But the Lord does value souls. And he has, through his son, made a way of escape. We come to Ezekiel, and recently we've been in the book of Ezekiel, and we come over here. This is Israel captive in Babylonia. The rebuke of the Lord is sharp and hard. Now you remember that, I trust. The Lord doesn't mince any words as he deals with them. And he takes brother Ezekiel and uses him in such a way that is really demeaning. and humbling for Brother Ezekiel, but that's how serious the Lord is about what's going on. He uses his son to be a witness to his people. And listen, in Ezekiel chapter 18, a couple of verses here that we want to note. In verse number 23, our Lord asks a question. Ezekiel 18, verse number 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? God is angry with sinners every day. And sin, he will not deal with it. Bad English, I know, but he's going to deal with sin. But our Lord is long-suffering indeed. He's patient. Oh, in Romans it tells about his quivering eye. Or in Acts, Brother Paul preaches that. In Romans, he refers to it. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Our Lord will conquer, and he will avenge himself, and he will deal with the wicked. But he's not a crazed maniac having glee in the death of the wicked. And every attribute, and Brother Doug dealt with some of that in some of his Sunday school lessons, and every attribute, our Lord is perfect. In love, he's perfect. And in wrath, he's perfect. But he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked must die if they don't have Christ as Savior. Our Lord has defeated death. You know what? In defeating death, he takes death and deals with it, has dealt with it for us. We are saved. But you know what he's going to do for the wicked, the unrepentant? He's going to take death and put it on them eternally. Death is going to be contained there in the lake of fire forever at our Lord's directive for the unrepentant and those that do not acknowledge God and receive God in his gospel. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Our Lord loves to be merciful. Our Lord is the Father of mercy indeed. Verse number 31 of this same chapter, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. This sounds like repentance, doesn't it? Whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Sinner, why will you die? Why will you go your own way of wickedness and sin? Why? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. In Matthew chapter 28, we see something here that is just so commonplace for you and me. And it's easy for us to get, it's so close. It's so close to us that we forget about it, and we don't keep in front of our eyes and our hearts and minds about the impact of this. But our Lord Jesus, as he's leaving his church, which he built and equipped and empowered, and now he's going to physically depart from her there in Jerusalem. In verse number 19, he says to them and to you and me, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know what kind of statement that is? How can those disciples of maybe this time a few hundred strong, I believe that that's the case. How can they go to the world and teach all nations? I tell you what, only by the Lord's power. But the Lord told him to go. Caleb, you go spy out that land, and you go find out what it is that I'm going to have you all do. And Caleb comes back and says, fellas, let's go. He says, no, we can't do that. They're too big, they're too this, they're too the other. Don't rebel against the Lord. By faith in our Lord, we can go and do what he's given us to do. And the Lord says to go to all the nations. The Lord as a man is a Jew, a descendant of David, a descendant of Abraham. But he says, go to all the nations. Didn't leave one nation out. The wickedness of the religion of men, the Lord didn't say, hold back on any of them. He said, go to them all. Church, go to them all. We come here to Mark chapter 16 and hear another account of the Lord giving the commission to his church. And listen to what he says here, the words that are said here. In Mark chapter 16, we read in verse number 15, Mark 16, 15, and he, Jesus, said unto them, his church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every soul, preach the gospel unto them. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he would have all men to be saved. That is his general work, is that the word of God go out. The word of God go out. The gospel go out. He says here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Believing in Christ, believing in his salvation, his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of the sinner's soul. Faith in him that he will save. We don't save ourselves. There never has been any indication ever that we save ourselves. But the message unto us is to repent before God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that's what his entire ministry was about. And he did other things, but that was the focus of his ministry. We come over here to Revelation chapter 22. And it's interesting that the Bible, as we have it, is laid out this way. And once more, our Lord speaks and brings forth these words himself. Revelation chapter 22. Let's start at verse number 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus says, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, John writes, and they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit of God says, come. And the bride says, come. That's what we're supposed to be doing as the Lord's church. I understand that. I believe the Lord's churches and those that he's added are that some content of his bride. That's what we're doing in the Great Commission, isn't it? The first part, saying, come. Come believe Jesus. Come believe Jesus. We're to go to every creature. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? If we have, we say, come to others, don't we? I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ has changed my life and rescued me. Why would I not want others to have him too? And let him that is athirst come. I was thirsty. Weren't you thirsty? But now you're drinking from the living waters. Amen. You know what? You got water, a well, a spring of water springing up within you. That's what Christ said he would do. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man add, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. The Lord's word stands solid. It doesn't need you or I to defend it, or it doesn't need you or I to change it. We need to proclaim it. And so we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Indeed, by the working of the Lord, the commandment he's given to his church, and what we see in the Old Testament, the Lord will have all men to be saved. In that general word, that general call that goes out, his desire is that men not perish. But you know what? Our situation is terrible. Our natural condition is beyond comprehension, because depravity causes us to go our way, go the way of this world, and go the way of Satan rather than go the way of the Lord. Our Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he will judge. He will judge. And men are condemned. We know from John chapter 3. Why? Why are men condemned? They don't believe. They don't believe. Who would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Praise God, he works in the heart of some to do so. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. See, there's only one way. Jesus says in John chapter 14 that he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. But mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, don't want one to be their way, to be their life, to be the truth. We naturally want to do it ourselves. And therefore, we reject Christ. We don't want anything to do with Christ. There's only one way for sinners to be saved, and that's what we need to proclaim, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that there are those that believe that in that point of the doctrines of grace as we describe them, and that the atonement being limited, that there are those that believe that the atonement, the sacrifice of Christ with his body, with his blood, with his soul, that they hold to a position that those that are going to be saved is all Jesus could cover? That's not true. The blood was applied for those, but the power of Jesus is that he could have saved all. But in his wisdom and his counsel, he's God. We can't reply against it. He's chosen to save those that he will save. But there are those that believe that the limitation is in how many it could cover. But that's not so, because the power of our Lord is infinite. The power of our Lord is infinite. And that brings us indeed to the subject about the grace of the Lord. He gave himself a ransom, a payment, a payment. And it says here to be testified in due time, a witness of Christ. And of course, we have the writings that the Lord has given to us to the churches that tell us more about these things. To be testified in due time, that word testified in the Greek lends itself to witness and lends itself to the Ten Commandments. Lord Jesus is our righteousness, isn't he? We have righteousness by Jesus Christ. Somehow God is able to take the obedience of Jesus Christ and place that upon the sinner. And because of that righteousness of Christ, it is then such that that judicial work of God is, we are then justified, made just as if we've never sinned. Oh, what great salvation we have. What great, wonderful salvation, redemption, being bought back. I wasn't worth buying back. But the Lord Jesus bought me back. If you're here and saved, he bought you back. Amen. Bought us back. Redemption. Imputed his righteousness unto us. That's that testimony, I believe, and the fulfilling of the law. And you know what? In that, he put my sin upon him. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior that we should love and petition and pray unto and glorify always with our lives. Verse number 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. I'm a preacher of Christ. I'm a preacher of his gospel, his salvation through him and him alone. An apostle, Brother Paul writes, I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles. Yeah, even the Gentiles can be saved. Praise be to God. That's us, isn't it? Praise be to God. Even Gentiles who were estranged from God nationally and of the wicked world, even we, or the Lord sent his church to preach to all nations and to every creature, even we can be brought. And our brother indeed was an apostle to the Gentiles, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith in Christ and in verity. Not a word that we use often, but it's speaking about the truth. The truth. You know, truth is not established by you and me, by Adam's race, but the truth is established by the Lord. His plumb line of truth, as the scripture describes, and it tells us, he tells us the truth about everything. And that's what Paul said that he was called into. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He comes back to this, a prayer. Prayer by the saints. Prayer unto God. Petitioning, that lifting up of the hands. And in our day, we don't do that. Maybe you by yourself in your prayer unto the Lord when you've been most grieved or heartbroken about a thing. Maybe you appealed physically to the Lord and the raising of those hands. Lord willing, next time we're going to take a look about a brother that did so without wrath and without doubting, resting in the Lord and not we are grieved and at times we are perplexed, but we never allow ourselves to come to the place that we think that God has forgotten about us and God doesn't know what's going on. To trust and rest in our Lord. Even when the whole multitude of Israel says we shouldn't go into the promised land. Right? I mean, really think about that. Moses, Aaron, their families that are there with them, some of the priests, I believe were part of that. Joshua, and I believe his family, and Caleb and their families, up against 1.5 to 2 million people. Talking about lonely. We would get troubled if we were up against 100 people facing us, wanting to stone us. But faith in our Lord, faith in him, and petitioning the Lord and praying unto him, lifting holy hands without wrath, without anger, frustration, and a thing not going the way that we want, and without a doubting heart. To be like Brother Caleb. To be like our Lord. Our Lord Jesus was left alone, wasn't he? As he paid for our sins. He suffered there alone. But you know what? As a man, his faith in the Father never waned. Oh yeah, indeed. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he knew the promises of the Lord. That if he would go and do what he did on Calvary alone, that he would bring many sons to glory. He despised the shame of the cross, but he looked beyond the cross and what he would be able to do for us. And may the Lord help us that we would do so too, that we pray and petition our Lord and not doubt at all. We'll close right there for now. We'll take a look at a brother that did so in this prayer. And this of raising hands and that, it's not an essential by any means. But it does speak to the humbling of the heart and the petitioning to the Lord about the need that is at hand. And so we want to take a look at that next time.